Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Okay, well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is actually my last one. So we're just going to kind of finish up. I didn't think I would get done, and I'm not done. How would you ever get done about the Holy Ghost, right? You'd never get done about Him. You know, but I really feel I really believe the Lord's going to begin to start bringing in more and more and more teachings on the Holy Spirit, because I really believe God's wanting to shift the church into bright perspective and again get the church back to where it needs to be. And there's only one way for the church to get back to where it needs to be, and that's going to be the Holy Spirit. You know, learning again how to flow and operate in the Spirit of God. So, I have a couple things. I was just going to say one thing, and I'm kind of back and forth. I am going to go into the gifts of the Spirit today. And then I've been giving you some good books to read. All right. So, how many of you didn't get my names in my books? Because you know, this is the way I look at it. If you in your study of the Holy Spirit. Studying adventures of the Holy Spirit that He has taken other people on who have sought after Him. And so we need to realize we have to covet that move of the Spirit of God in our lives. We need to covet relationship with the Holy Spirit. If we covet those and press in and pursue that, you know, then we're going, because, you know, it says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you, right? So as we press into the Holy Spirit and knowing Him, and I know I was thinking, you know, it's not reliant corporately. It's reliant on you individually. But the corporately will make it huge, you see. But we don't ever want to think, okay, well, we have to wait on the corporate body to start seeking the Holy Ghost. Let's just do it ourselves, okay? Because I know for me, I'm wanting to know Him way more than I do. And I'm wanting to, you know, just fellowship Him way more than I do. You know, that, and we should be praying that God provoke that desire on the inside of me to know the Holy Spirit. Amen? So last night, I'm just kind of throwing this out, but I'm going to throw this out on also contingent with the fact that there is only one that's going to be able to really deal with this effectively. And again, that's the Holy Spirit getting the church into her place. But I was listening to something on line, this guy that I know, he's actually been up here a few times out of Chicago, and he was talking about in one of the papers in New York City, they were saying that there are like 6,000 witches that are getting together, and they have specific times that they're going to be getting together over the next year, and their point of doing all of this is to come against President Trump. Was on Fox News too. Okay, I didn't hear it on the news, but okay. So where does that put us then? As the church, we need to know we have the authority and the ability. We're the only ones that can get that diverted. So the church needs to be praying. And yet I find this very interesting. I personally send it back. Okay. I'm like, in fact, we've got this daily prayer covering, and it breaks the, in fact, that would be a good one to specifically pray concerning these things to bring them down. But that's where you break the hexes, vexes, spells, jinx, potions, whatever, witches, warlocks, all of them, Satanists, voodoo, witch doctors, Indian shamans, and I'm sure they're gathering them all, of the different sorcerers, that type of stuff. That, and then as you go through the prayer, and then we send it back to them, and that's what I would do. Let them eat it. Let them have their curses right on back. You know, there was a story on 700 Club years and years ago that talked about there was a witch that would send curses against this lady that she worked with all the time. So every day, the lady, and she knew, she was aware this witch was doing it, so she just would send them back to the witch every day in the name of Jesus. She'd send them back to her. Finally, the witch got tired of getting all this junk back on her, so she stopped doing them. You know, because what she was sending wasn't pretty. So, I mean, she didn't like her own medicine, so to speak. You know, so I don't have any problem at all sending it back to every one of them. They need to eat what they're doing. They need to see the reality of God, you know, and they need to see the reality of the protection of the blood of Jesus. And we need to be declaring that over Trump. We need to be drawing that bloodline. You know, Billy Brim tells a story in, you might want to record this because this gets good. But anyway, Billy Brim tells a story, and you've probably all heard me say this before, but she has a book called The Blood and the Glory that she wrote a number of years ago, but it's a story about how on pleading the blood and the fact that we don't plead the blood of Jesus anymore, okay? And so you might not like that word, but let's declare the blood then. You know, it's declaring that we are in covenant with God Almighty, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? And there's a hedge of protection with that blood, all right? And so in her teaching on that, she would talk about pleading the blood of Jesus over different things. And I listened to a tape this summer, or a DVD on, it was the prayer thing that Sheets did down in Moline. And at the end of this one session, They had a worship leader, and he was so good. But that day he was singing a song, and it's a DVD I'd love to show all of you, because it's probably one of the most amazing things of how God brought two people together. And there's like probably 30, 40 things that are so intricate that it's so of the Spirit of God. But anyway, at the end of this thing, he's declaring, he's singing, Lord, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. You know, and we have a tendency to think, oh, well, I'm forgiven. Let's just move on. I'm the righteousness of God. And that is true. You are, okay? But I had somebody come to me the other day, and they said they had repented. Well, they have a big mess going on in their family. But they kind of created that mess by doing some very... by choice things, okay? That can be kind of serious when we are disobedient and just plain sin. It's one thing to mess up your life by accident, but or however. Anyway, I said to them, I said, well, did you repent? They said, yeah, we repented. I said, well, I would suggest go back and repent again then and keep on repenting and keep on repenting. And I said, and it's not that God doesn't forgive you the very first time. But the big problem was they need to work repentance through their life. Okay, because sometimes we can say, and it's words, Lord, I repent for what I've done. But do you hate what you've done? Does it grieve you? When we sin against God, it should grieve us. Not like, oh, I did it again, God, forgive me, and move right on. No, 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 let's back up. And what is here, God, that is, I still think I can keep repeating this over and over and over. God, grant me repentance here. I need repentance, true repentance. See, and I think the church gets off of that, that we have got to have true repentance. You know, it's not like, well, I say a bunch of words and this is what gets me to heaven. No, it's repent and be born again, isn't it? Repent and believe, you know. So we have kind of watered that down or, you know, made it common. And common is kind of like just every day. You know, I do this teaching on the blood covenant, and talks about how we take covenants today and make them common versus holy. But to God, a covenant is holy. You know, well, what is common? We take marriage today even, and we've made the covenant of marriage common rather than holy, you see? So let's go back into this with the Lord then. If we need to come back into that place that we... will actually work out our salvation, work out our repentance with fear and trembling. You know, we need to, you know, if it takes some time saying, God, grant me that repentance, Lord. God, forgive me of this. Help me hate this, Lord. Lord, I declare your blood over this sin, you know. So anyway, I just like the way they sang that. Lord, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my nation. Well, let's bring this in. God, I plead your blood over my sins and the sins of my family. Right here, let's start right here. Let's go to our houses and start declaring repentance, okay? Anyway, that was free. It works. It does, it's, you know. So back to declaring the blood of Jesus over President Trump. We need to be, as a body, declaring the blood of Jesus. So Billy Brim tells in this story that he thought I lost where I was at, but I don't. You know, I've gotten so much better at that. And I used to do that all, and he's like, boom, it's gone. No, I just went on this little trail, and I come right back. So anyway, it's still there. So anyway, she was talking about, you know, she started doing this over her children and stuff, and how God would, just the protection that was there. But she tells a story at the end of her book about this minister who was going to go out and preach. And she said he was going to some country, and the devil said, if you go, I'm going to kill your children. He threatened him. So the preacher then went out and walked his entire property line and declared the blood of Jesus. He pleaded the blood of Jesus, okay? So, you know, and a lot of people will say, you know, which is kind of sorry today that we say, and I've heard this, well, you know, you don't plead the blood. Show me where it says that in the Bible. Well, I'm not going to find the word plead, but, you know, let's declare it then, okay? So we all believe in the rapture, and that's not in the book either, but that word. So anyway, he went out and he walked his entire property and he declared the blood of Jesus all the way around his property. And then he went off and did ministry and he came back. And when he came back, he went out to his property line, and right on his property line, there was 5 dead rabid foxes. He had 5 children. The devil sent rabid foxes for every child, but that blood that was drawn kept him from going across that line. You see? So when we take these things and we begin to enforce what we have, you see, so this is the time the church, don't tell me 6,000 witches coming together are not coming together because they don't feel threatened over what's going on in this nation. See, this whole setup that's been set up for the last years is its structure is being broken and broke down, and it knows it, and it's angry, okay? Those demons are mad. Demons that have had marriage made legal. You know, I'm sorry, but don't let a guy come into the same bathroom I'm in, please. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to question whether he's transgender or he's what. Isn't that ridiculous that we would even consider that kind of stuff? You know, but that's where this country has come to. So who's going to shift it back? But obedient Christians. You know, we need to get off this where we're living for ourselves, and we need to come back into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the church has been missing it. We're just kind of strutting along, you know, doing, but it still comes back to who's your Lord? Yep. And who are you going to obey? Okay, you want to walk in authority? That authority operates out of obedience. It just does. So anyway, but I just thought that was so interesting. I thought, wow, he really is a threat, you know. And I can remember when they prophesied he would be president, one of the things that was said was, the Lord said, I cannot put my own men in because they compromise. What an indictment against the church. You see, and Trump doesn't compromise. You know, he's on compromising to the point that he can be like, good grief. You know, Lord, teach him how to talk or something. You know, but we love him. I do. I love him, and I'm going to be praying for him. But you know what? We need to. That's not a little thing. And what God has set up, we do not want to allow the enemy to take out. We can lose ground. You know, absolutely. Yep, we can lose ground. We've gained ground, and we've gained that ground through prayer, but we can lose that ground if we do not stay in prayer. Okay, so anyway. Okay, so now my teaching on the Holy Spirit. And again, that is going to be for us to really step into this time and place of intercession and become an aggressive church again in the Spirit, it's going to be, and you know what? How many of us are crying out daily, God, give me a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, I need more of you in my life. I need to decrease, and Holy Spirit, you need to increase in my life. You see, we are so busy running around doing this, doing that, doing this, worrying about if I'm cool over here or I'm doing this or that. And it goes back to, it's our foundation. And the church is going to have to come back to her foundation because there's no other plan that God has. Okay? And God said, Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I send the Holy Spirit. So we are in a very advantageous position. We've got the Holy Ghost, and he will work through us if we will allow him, if we give that back to him. So I'm going to go into the gifts a little bit, and then, you know, I think I might read some stories to you first. So, oh, this, I got reading this morning again. And anyway, on the Azusa Street, all right, so I'm going to wet your whistle, and then I'm going to go into the gifts, because these were people who operated in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to give you some scriptures, too, to show you all of those nine gifts are available for every individual separately. But some of these things are absolutely amazing. And talking about Brother Seymour, this is in the beginning. He said, Seymour replied, you have been, he went to these ladies' houses that God had directed him to go to. And when he did, he said to the women, he said, Seymour said, you're praying for revival, right? And the ladies responded with a unanimous yes. Seymour made the bold statement, I am the man of God that God has sent to preach that revival. So I like that. That's, they told me their stories by Tommy Welchel. So we should be bold enough to say, yes, I am the woman or man of God that can meet your need here. I'm the one that God has sent because of who is in me, okay? And he said, I'm the man that God has sent to bring revival. Isn't that awesome to know that? So that's fellowship with the Holy Ghost is what it is, okay? So without hesitation, the ladies invited Seymour in. After exciting chatter, he preached to them and took up an offering that was more than enough to rent the Azusa Street warehouse. This is the story told to introduce Sister Carney. The prayer meeting that evening and those present at the meeting were not coincidental. God had been preparing many for the miracles of Azusa. Without this ordained meeting, Azusa may never have happened, and the meeting would never have taken place had it not been for the work of Sister Carney. Her story begins 2 years prior to Azusa. And you know what? In that, what we're even talking about right now is groundwork. Know that the Holy Ghost is not just talking about all this stuff here, but for purpose, to provoke us to get back into that, to provoke us to begin to hunger after fellowship with him again, okay? So there were a number of these people involved in this. So let me get that. So her story begins 2 years prior to Azusa. In 1904, Brother Langford, whose story you will read later, which I won't do this, but you guys should get this book, returning from attending the Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, which was under the leadership of Charles Parman. Coming back to Pisgah, Lantford met with Dr. Yoakum, the founder, and was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. During one of those Monday night meetings, I asked Sister Carney, what miracle do you remember that happened to you? She smiled, and her lips kind of sunk in as the excitement welled up inside of her. She said it was a woman who caught her husband with another woman. She had gotten into a fight with her, and the adulterous woman bit off her ear. Sister Carney was smiling but laughed out loud. She gently chided me for laughing and said, She gently chided me for laughing and said, Brother Tommy, it's not funny to catch your husband with another woman. And then for the two of them to get to fighting, and then the other woman bite the wife's ear off. Here's the story, she said, as I recall. When the wife entered the meeting room, she was holding a bloody bandage to the side of her head. Sister Carney noticed she appeared to be in tremendous pain and went over to minister to her. While waiting for Seymour to come down and the meeting to begin, Sister Carney asked her what had happened, and the lady told her about the fight. She told her that she didn't have the ear with her, and Sister Carney reached over and kind of pulled the bandage off to see the wound that basically looked like a bloody, raw piece of meat. Without hesitation, she began to pray for the woman. After praying for her, the lady said that the pain was gone, so Sister Carney looked at the wound again, and to her astonishment, right before her very eyes, a brand new ear was beginning to grow out. Sister Carney sat there with her mouth open and simply exclaimed, oh my goodness, oh my God. I asked Sister Carney about other miracles she witnessed or participated in. With a smile and a twinkle in her eye, she talked about the mighty works of God. According to Sister Carney, many people were there in wheelchairs and cots brought in from the hospitals. Isn't that good news? Brought in from the hospitals. Do you know if, you know, and you, we might say, well, why aren't these things happening today? Well, read the front of the book. The book, they were seeking the Holy Ghost, okay? They were praying in other tongues, pressing in to reach hold of this connection that we have with the Holy Ghost. And you know, another thing I talked about last week, divers kinds of tongues. And remember what I said about those are so provoked by the Holy Spirit. It's like when we pray in tongues, we can initiate praying in our prayer language. But when you pray in divers kinds of tongues, when it becomes, you know, one of the gifts of the Spirit, that's provoked from heaven to you, the Holy Ghost, okay? And that births, and that's that birthing tongue. That's when you begin to pray and bring forth things in the Spirit, okay? So if you go back and you read this, these were people who were seeking after, and the Holy Spirit was laying that foundation. So as we begin to seek after Him and allow the Holy Spirit again to lay foundation, our tracking, let's build that train track, okay? Because that's what it's talking about, basically, is building that channel that we take that time to release the Holy Spirit back into this earth, okay? You know, God's biggest problem is us, because we are the ones He has chosen. God has chosen to work on this earth through who? The church, hasn't He? And God won't do nothing apart from His church. We are to be working with Him, okay? So the church is going to have to come out of this slumber that she's been in and come back to that. But, oh my goodness, for people to know that there is a place that is tapping in to a move of God, and not a little move of God, not a little dab of healing here and a little dab of healing there, you know, but a real move of God, and then bring people out of the hospital. You know, there was a guy, and I cannot even think of his name now, and I couldn't this morning either, R.W. Schombach. There was a lady that one time, he was a mighty man of God, and he was back in this time when there was this move of God, and he said there was this man that was dying in the hospital, and he had cancer, no matter what they were doing with him, you know, and the hospital, they had pretty well signed him off, and the woman wanted him released and wanted to take him out of the hospital, and the hospital wouldn't let her. So she had heard R.W. Schombach was going to be in, and this is a really cute story, was going to be in one of the churches in that town. So she took her husband, wrapped him up in the hospital bed. Now, this is people believing. I'm sorry, we need to get back to being aggressive to going after things. So this woman wraps her husband up in this sheet, puts him over her shoulder, you know, and he was probably pretty skinny, so, you know, he's dying of cancer. However, she got him out of that hospital. She took him to where R.W. Schombach was preaching, walked in, put him on the floor in front of R.W. Schombach and said, heal him. R.W. Schombach, like, oh my goodness. He prayed for him, and the woman picked him back up, walked out of the church. About 6 months later, R.W. Schombach was in that church. And this guy, this big, big 6-foot-something guy comes running up to the front. And he grabs R.W. Schombach and starts dancing all around with him. And R.W. Schombach says, put me down. He goes, who are you? And he goes, I'm the man that came in with the sheet. And my what you prayed and I was healed. And he said, pick me back up again. Isn't that good? But, you know, and R.W. Schombach had a ministry like that, you know. So, and that was a guy, he was, you know, connected with this move of God where the believers were going after the things of God and praying in the Holy Spirit. And this outpouring of God came to Azusa Street, and it went on for quite a while after that. And then there was a revival that would keep popping up with like R.W. Schombach and some of these other healing evangelists. But since then, it's died out, hasn't it? So did God just pull back on us? Okay, let me keep reading. And then I'm going to get into this other. Because I think this is going to help us to understand some things that we need to get back into. Okay, she talked about hospitals, people in the bringing people out of hospitals. Often before Seymour would come downstairs, or even when he was sitting with the box on his head, Sister Carney would go to the sick and crippled and pray for them, and they would get their healing. She and the others would go to those in wheelchairs, pull up footrests, pray for them, and then watch them walk off, pushing their empty wheelchairs. One of those wheelchair healings stayed with Sister Carney in a special way. One man had heavy braces on his legs and had not walked in years. She recalls that the wheelchair he was in had wheels made of wood. She prayed for him, and he was miraculously healed. His name was Brother Aubrey. He was pastor of a big church in Los Angeles. I actually got to meet him because he would come to Pisgah to see his precious sister Carney, because she was the one who had prayed for him when he was healed at Azusa. During one visit to Pisgah in the 60s, Brother Aubrey shared his version of the healing miracle. He said, Sister Carney didn't say a word to him. She just walked up, pulled up the footrests, put his foot down, then got his other foot, lifted it up. Remember, his legs had very heavy braces on them, and then laid him down. Next, she told him, get up and walk. But Aubrey told her he couldn't walk because of the heavy braces. Sister Carney responded by getting the people with him to take off the braces so he could walk. They did, and he did. He got up and he walked. I was amazed at the story and Sister Carney about how many miracles God had used her to personally perform. She told me that God blessed her by using her 2 or 3 times a day, 3 to 4 days a week. She attended each week, that 6 to 8 miracles a week for over 3.5 years. Sister Carney explained that miracles abounded at Azusa. People with bones were twisted and restored. You could hear bones pop and crack and see arms grow out. Isn't that awesome? One of the things they said in here, too, would be like people with deformed bodies. I have to reread this because I don't remember where all my spots are, but that I had written on all these miracles. But people who were deformed, they would come in wheelchairs. And have you ever seen anybody who is kind of like almost like that, and they're so twisted? And people would come in like that, because that was how I saw it when they were talking about that literally their bodies would come back into place and bones would crack and things would shift and they'd be whole again. That's God, you see. And you know, the latter rain is going to be greater than the early rain. The outpouring that's getting ready to come on this earth, okay? And it's like, you know what? The church, I believe, we're going to be forced to get back up and start fighting. If we want to survive, you know, we've just kind of like, but it's time we get up and start fighting. We're going to have to fight for our families. We're going to have to fight for our cities. We're going to have to fight for our nation is what we're going to have to start doing. Okay, let me read just a little more to that. I got to watch the clock because I'm not going to want to quit. Our talks turned from miracles performed by God through faithful saints attending the meetings to the differences in miracles when Brother Seymour was preaching. Sister Carney explained that when Brother Seymour would come down, there were even greater miracles. He never had a pattern. Rather, he would come down, put the box on his head, and then later would take the box off, directed when by God told him to do so. Sometimes he would go to a certain section of wheelchairs or to a certain section of cots. The cots were for people who had been carried in from the hospitals. She explained that to her astonishment, Seymour would point at them and say, "Everyone on the cots or wheelchairs, you're healed in the name of Jesus. Everyone on the cots or in the wheelchairs would get up and walk fully around, healed of whatever malady they suffered from." Some of the greatest miracles were when the flames were upon the building. Bones that were cracked and broken were totally healed. When we first got saved, Lou and I, in the little church we got saved in, there was such a Pentecostal revival going around everywhere, and that's how so many of the churches got birthed. And the Assembly of Gods came out of that. The Church of God came out of that. The Four Squares churches came out of this revival here in Azusa Street, okay? And they would tell us stories when we got saved. They told us some of the stories that had happened for the little church that we were in to get birthed in. And people, you know, and this is North Dakota, okay? This is the hunger of these people. And this is back when they didn't all have cars because they couldn't afford them. So they'd hook up the horses and the buckboard, and they'd wrap up, and they'd be in church because they were not going to miss what God was doing. And they literally told stories of fire coming off of the roofs of that, just like what I'm going to read to you now. So, okay, some of the greatest miracles were when the flames were upon the building. Our conversation would turn from miracles performed by Seymour to Seymour personally. I wanted to know about that great man. Then they talk about the Shekinah glory also. Let's see. The Shekinah glory. Let me just, when I asked her to describe the Shekinah glory, the fire reported by many, she told her story. She recalled the fire department coming because of a call that the building was on fire. When they arrived, they didn't smell any smoke or see any evidence of fire. She didn't run out with the firemen. She remembered that it was Seymour, Bosworth, John G. Lake, Smith, Wiggle, I think Smith, so I'm assuming it's Miggles, Swigglesworth, and Signs, I don't know who that would be, S-I-N-E-S. Sister Carney did go out one time to see the flames for herself. Remember, the fire department had been called on several occasions as passerbys would report seeing flames leaping up from the roof of the building. Finally, Sister Carney asked John Lake why the fire department kept coming and looking for the fire. He explained that the fire was coming down from heaven into the building, and the fire was going up from the building and meeting the fire coming down. Fascinated, Sister Carney went out and walked about a half block and saw the awesome sight for herself. To her, this divine connection of fire coming down from heaven and going up to heaven was just further evidence of God's mighty presence in that place. And I have a lot more stories, but I want to jump over here to where I had the prophecy of the prophecy that they gave of what's going to happen. She said, I pray the prayer. I understood why Brother Garcia desired to be a part of this Shekinah glory. This is jumping wall to the back of this book. She said, I pray that the prayer of my dear friend and brother David Garcia, that soon we will see Brother Seymour's prophecy fulfilled and the greatest visitation of God ever known to man fall afresh on this world. Charles Parman also had prophesied the same thing. He said that another great revival would happen in about 100 years. Seymour, who had made the prophecy around 1909 or 1910, may have made this prophecy after Parman. And the prophecy is that we would see even a greater move of God, similar to the Azusa Street, but even greater, in about 100 years. We're overdue. Seriously. Now, you can say, well, did he miss it because he said 100 years? No, he probably, God's plan was 100 years, but he still has to get the church moving, doesn't he? You see? And he could have been off of time, you know, because sometimes you can pick stuff up in the spirit that's going to happen. That's not the issue here. The issue here is that we've had a prophetic word that God desires to pour his spirit back out on the church and on the church world. So we are going to have it. We're going, and like I said, it needs to start with us individually, and then it will become corporately, okay? And so, first of all, let's make sure that we get ourselves, our lives, lined back up with God, okay? That's number one. We do need to repent as a church, and we need to begin to press in and start seeking God. You know, we can look at other people and say, well, you know, they're not doing what they need to do or blah, blah, blah. But, you know, it says you've left your first love. We need to come back to our first love. And, and it's not all about, you know, just like being on the honeymoon. Actually, because in a marriage, you know, you don't stay on the honeymoon, but you can go deeper into the things in a marriage of loving them. Well, we still don't depart from the truth of the excitement and that deep, deep love. In fact, we as mature believers should be able to tap into even a better move of God, okay? Because we're not so goofy. We shouldn't be goofy, right? So that we are better structured and our roots go down into the things of God so that we can expect even a greater move because of the solidness of Jesus Christ on the inside of us. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let me talk a little bit about the gifts, and I think you're going to like this because he talks, a lot of the teaching that I'm going to share today with you, I got from a guy by the name of Dale Sides. I like Dale Sides. I don't know the name of the book. It's something about the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? But in that, again, he talks a lot about the fact of how all nine gifts work together to bring about the complete move of God. All right, and how all nine of those gifts are for us. It's not a very big book, so I mean, you might really enjoy reading it, and taking the time to study some of the things in that. But talking about flowing in all nine gifts of the Spirit and the profit of the gifts that produce effective witnessing. So the purpose then is of this is, you know, another is that God be glorified. And I'll tell you what, we have got to shift out of this, like, look at me. God uses me for miracles and healings. Because I really believe one of the reasons that a lot of times people get real gung-ho over miracles, because they want to be the one. God, use me. And yeah, we should want to be used, but why should you want to be used? Because you want to change lives that are hurting and suffering and nothing else. That's it. That's it. Okay? It's kind of like in deliverance ministry. People like the glory of deliverance ministry, but do you want to get down and work where it gets tough in deliverance ministry? That's another thing altogether. See? That's where the kind of the rubber meets the road. Why would you spend hours with somebody? Why would you, you know, even get into, you know, and I always say most people don't throw up, but sometimes they do. So sometimes they isn't always pretty. Well, what are you in there for? Glory? Or are you in there because you want to see people set free? You see, that's what this move of God's going to be about. It ain't going to be about your glory or how awesome you are. It's going to be how, what a wonderful God we have. And I was in fact, this is absolutely the very, very first time that God ever used me to speak in tongues in a service where it was interpreted. And I thought, oh my goodness. You know, it was just one of the most amazing services. For me, it was an awesome experience. But I was in this service in this little Church of God of Prophecy out in Golden Valley, North Dakota. And Church of God of Prophecy, you just think they were the only ones that were going to be saved too, which was kind of funny, but they did. You know, we get off into things. But there was this, they had a revivalist, and he had come, and he was preaching on end times. And I don't even remember what he said, but the Holy Spirit, I just began to declare a word in tongues. And then, I've told you about this before, and then I said something three specific times. And then, and it was so evident that I had repeated myself three times that when he interpreted it, I listened to him interpret, and he repeated the same thing three different times. And what he said was, and I never forgot this, he said that I'm going to have to just kind of summarize it or paraphrase it because I can't remember the exact words, but he said that God was wanting to move, but only God would be glorified, and there was way too much man in the picture, and we were hindering it. That's what he said. And then he said, right after that, about getting man out of the picture, he said, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? In other words, are we ready for what? To die to self? You know, we might think, oh, I'm ready to go, God. Yes, use me. Pour out your spirit. No, 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 no. Are you ready to die? You know, are you ready to humble yourself and get off your wagon and get on nothing but God's for the glory of God? You see, that was his message. So just saying, just saying. Okay. So, all right. Since three represents, we talk about the fact of all nine gifts, they can be divided up into three distinct categories. Since these three represent the number for completeness, nine would be completely complete. So with the operation of all nine gifts, the believer would be completely prepared to do the same works that Jesus did, John 14:12. However, if any gift is left out, the believer would not be completely equipped for any potentially required task. Now, I find that interesting because we love to quote the scripture, you will do the same works that I do and even greater. But are we pressing into the Holy Spirit so that all of those gifts flow? Do you know Jesus did not go out and minister till he was endued with power from on high at the River Jordan when he was baptized? And when the Holy Ghost came upon him, then he went out, didn't he? Then his ministry began, okay? So, just saying. Okay, God wants every Christian believer to be instructed and fully equipped that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The nine fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22 and 23 also reveal a completely complete set All nine fruit of the Spirit taken together display the complete virtue and character of Christ, whereas the nine gifts display the complete power of Christ that can be manifested. Certainly, just as no one would dare leave out any of the fruit or characteristics of Christ-like virtue, likewise, no one should want to be missing any of the gifts of the Spirit if they want to be totally equipped for powerful witnessing. I totally believe that the gifts, or excuse me, not the gifts, but the fruits of the Spirit are weapons. It's not just, and do you know your character is your weapon? Okay, if we got bad character, that's a weapon against you, all right? But the fruit of the Spirit are all weapons of warfare. Go back and restudy them, okay? And see what is in that. Because I'll tell you what, when you need to be long-suffering, rather than caving under something, be long-suffering. It's something that will gird you up and be a weapon for you to fight and get through it, isn't it? You see, when you have to be patient and kind rather than run your big mouth. You see, say what you would like to say, maybe. Then that becomes a weapon, doesn't it? See, so those things are all weapons, you know, kindness, all of that stuff. All right, let's see. We become increasingly aware that as the Holy Spirit wills to pour out on us these three, these powerful enablements, we can do the same works that Jesus did and also do them exactly as he did. This is one quest in being true witnesses for him. To represent him in the world through the power usage of his name with the assistance of the helper, the Holy Spirit that he gave us. The phrase 4-2-1. Now, this is an important one because this is something else I hear in the body of Christ, that one gets this gift and the other one gets that gift. No, we have all nine gifts. The phrase for 4-2-1 from verse 8 needs scrutiny if we are to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit to every Christian. This is a pivotal truth because verse 8 introduces the most complete listing of the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible, and that's in 1 Corinthians 12:8. The King James translation needs clarification because it tends to communicate that 4-2-1 means that to one person is given one gift. The problem is dramatically compounded because in verse 8 to 10, the eight uses of the word another refer to the one in verse 8. And I'm going to show you people in the Bible who actually operated in all nine gifts, which will totally say that the way a lot of people have been taught is incorrect. So if 4-2-1 is understood to mean to one person, then it would indicate that the one person has one gift and another person has another gift. That has been the understanding throughout much of the church since the early 1900s. Now, this concept is in need of reexamination. When we compare the validity of this precept to other scriptures, we see that verse 8 cannot mean that each believer has only one gift. Let's look at what Jesus said about every believer having the potential to walk in all nine gifts. Jesus said in Mark 16:17 that these signs will follow, signs plural, will follow those who believe. The signs he listed correspond to the following gifts of the Spirit. Number one, cast out demons, discerning of spirits and the working of miracles and the gift of faith. Speaking with new tongues, speaking in tongues and perhaps interpretation of tongues. Taking up serpents, meaning to wrestle spiritual principalities. You know, when he said you take up serpents, you know there's churches that actually take up real serpents. That is not what he ever meant. It's in the spirit realm. We can take up serpents in the spirit realm. We're not to handle rattlesnakes and cobras and whatever. Anyway, okay, take up serpents, wrestling spiritual principalities. Prophecy is a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. By accident, if they drink anything deadly, it shall not harm them. Working of miracles, laying hands on the sick, and they will recover. Gifts of healing and the gift of faith. So you're going to see the gifts combine to bring about what God desires. These verses in Mark show that for one cannot mean that one person has just one gift, because Jesus said that the signs, plural, would accompany all those who believe. This scripture, according to the signs that he lists, indicates that each person who is saved is to have each and all nine of these gifts in operation. For to one cannot mean one gift is given to one person, because Jesus said, whoever is saved has the potential to operate all nine gifts. Additional proof from the scriptures will also confirm this truth. Okay, so here's others. Peter, what did he operate in? Peter operated in speaking in tongues, Acts 2:4. He operated in prophecy, Acts 4:8. He operated in the word of knowledge, Acts 10:10-11. He operated in the word of wisdom, Acts 11:12. He operated in discerning of spirits, Acts 8:23. He operated in the gift of faith, Acts 3:6. And the gifts of healing, Acts 3:7. And the working of miracles, Acts 5:12. The same manifestations and operations were witnessed in the Apostle John. A certain disciple, not an apostle, Ananias, operated at least of the five gifts that are recorded. Now, he probably operated in all nine, but that we have recorded. He operated in prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healings when ministering to the Apostle Paul. Philip operated at least seven gifts: prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, gifts of healing, and working of miracles. Paul operated all nine gifts. He spoke in tongues, interpreted, prophesied. That's 1 Corinthians 14:15. He wrote books. He operated word of knowledge, Acts 16:9. Word of wisdom, Acts 16:10. Discerning of spirits, Acts 16:18. The gift of faith, Acts 14:9. Gifts of healing, Acts 28:8. And the working of miracles, Acts 20:10. Paul stated that he wished for all to at least speak in tongues, prophesy, and interpret tongues. We are exhorted to covet earnestly the best gifts, plural. 1 Corinthians 1:5 says that we are to be lacking in no gift. These additional examples prove that for to one could not possibly mean that one person gets only one gift. Okay, people often exchange the usage of gift and manifestation at their choosing. This is not a proper handling of the Word of God. There are nine gifts distributed by one Holy Spirit. Through the combined prophets of each chosen gift, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to any Christian that allows the Holy Spirit to flow through him. In 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 1 means to one prophet, not one purpose. Or, let me say it again. 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 1 means to one prophet, not one person. Even if we find the subtleties of grammar difficulty, we must rely on the premise that God cannot lie, and therefore the scripture cannot contradict itself. We have seen in Mark 16 that all nine gifts were promised to every believer. Although each gift has its own unique profit, it is helpful to consider them in three categories. The name of each gift reveals its proper category. The first one would be speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy of and speaking gifts. So that's your utterance gifts. Word of knowledge would be word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and gifts of spiritual information, which is the giftings of knowledge. The gift of faith, gifts of healings, and working of miracles, they are gifts which result in the power gifts. Okay, I'm just going to look at all nine gifts here quickly, and then we'll be finished. Speaking in tongues. This is the gift of the Spirit that is used in worship and intercession. It is an unknown language given to the speaker from the Holy Spirit when used in the prayer of the Spirit. We can all have that gift. Speaking in tongues gives spiritual words for perfect prayer and thanksgiving that are otherwise inexpressible. It builds up the spirit man. It shows a new in 1 Corinthians 12:10 shows a new beginning. Speaking in tongues is new to the New Testament, given to edify the indwelling, regenerated spirit of man, and is the constant contact with heaven. So that is another reason why we want to be using our prayer language, is because it's a constant contact between us and heaven. Okay, there is probably no greater connection to God than your prayer language to God. I just don't really believe there is. Now, you can have an unction to speak a word in your known language to God, but how many of you are being unctioned throughout the day all day long to speak a spirit word? We're not, are we? We usually operate out of our intellect, right? But see, when I was shipped over into my prayer language, I got a connection right there all times. It's available at all times. And we should use it because it's not coming out of here. It's coming out of your inner man, okay? So you can be praying in the spirit, you know, driving your car, doing whatever. If you're at work, you can quietly pray in the spirit, you know? So it's a connect communication that you have contact with heaven. When energized as diverse kinds of tongues, speaking in tongues is a divinely given message spoken into the world straight from the throne of God as a tongue of men or angels. It is direct communication in the realm, in the spirit realm, using the voice of man to issue the commandment of God into the sense realm. And I talked a little bit about that last week on diverse kinds of tongues. I didn't get into diverse kinds of tongues as much as I wanted to because it talks about that as specifically the gift, but of the spirit. But it definitely is when the Holy Spirit uses us to speak out. You know, I believe it can be used in a lot of different ways. I believe if I speak in tongues and it's like unctioned by the Holy Spirit with, I mean, I got my prayer language, and my prayer language is available to me at my will, isn't it? It is. Paul said, I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, okay? But to have an unction where the like you have the diverse kinds of tongues, where all of a sudden, and that has operated in my life much in intercession. And sometimes when I'm doing deliverance with someone, it will. Okay, but that it's all of a sudden, it's like, it's not just you just deciding to speak in tongues, but it's actually an unction of the Holy Spirit of God. And I really believe that there's times, and I believe if we would pray more in the Spirit, we'd shift over more into the gifts of the Spirit, because it's like a doorway to the Holy Spirit, your prayer language. And imagine if the prayer, your prayer language, if diverse kinds of tongues, if that unction of the Holy Spirit is God speaking through you, which we know it is, then the more we allow Him, especially in this where you're having that unction of the Spirit flowing, you're allowing God to decree and declare what He wants on this earth. That's huge. You know, God needs a voice in this earth. You know, I used to do a teaching years ago called Faith with a Voice. And you know what? Faith needs a voice. We have to declare the word of God. We have to speak that word out, you know? So when we allow the Holy Spirit to be praying through us, then we are making declarations, or we are dealing with whatever the situation is that needs to be dealt with. But you're bringing God right on the scene. And He wants His voice heard on this earth. And if we will allow Him to use us, His voice is released. Okay? And again, like what I said to you at the beginning about some of the stuff that's going on, we need to be releasing the voice of God over our nation. Okay, the comparison to speaking in tongues is also new to the New Testament, or this companion interpretation of tongues. Sorry, I missed that. The interpretation of tongues. This companion to speaking in tongues is also new to the New Testament. It is given to teach the child of God sensitivity to the Holy Spirit coming upon him. It is used in private worship, public ministry as led by the Holy Spirit, and is employed only by the will of the Holy Spirit. When used in private worship, it is the divinely given interpretation of what was spoken in tongues as the Holy Spirit determines what the individual needs to know in order to bring the soul or the mind into alignment with the Spirit. How many of you have ever experienced that even personally, where you've had a word in tongues and you've had the interpretation? Okay? We don't have a lot doing that. Do you know that that should be a whole lot more frequent in our lives than it is? Okay, I've had that operate in my life, but not as frequent as I'd like it, by any means. I don't have any of this stuff operating as frequent as I'd like it to be operating in my life. You see? So as I'm teaching you, I'm teaching me too. This is something the church, really, we need to start flowing back into. But you know, I know one time I was praying, and I began to pray in the Spirit. I began to pray in a tongue. And all of a sudden, I was interpreting in English what I was praying in the Spirit. And it was the Lord telling me that everything was going to be okay, and things would work out and whatever. And like, okay, for what reason? You know, I just thought He was maybe whatever. And with it, no sooner had I got up off the floor from praying, not that you have to be on the floor, but I was on my knees. Anyway, you know, I think it's so funny because we can be really religious You know, this is way back in the day. I am not religious, I don't think, at all anymore. Hopefully I'm not. Anyway, but my daughter had just gotten in a car accident. And my first words to her was, it's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. And it did, you know, and I really felt like the Lord had given me that to give to her when she called, which was right after that. So, you know, God wants to work through us and operate through us. And, you know, and you know what else? That's just some good training ground, isn't it? See, we should endeavor to shift over into some of these walking in, communicating with the Holy Spirit so that we learn how to exercise the gifts, because he will train us in doing that. You know, it's kind of like telling somebody when they're to pray in tongues. And I always tell people this, you can't learn how to pray in tongues, you'll learn how to yield. See, and so the more time that you spend with him doing in the Spirit, then I know what they're talking about. So that's why it's over there. It's funny. You're talking about sex today. Anyway, it's supposed to be. Anyway, so that's on recording. Oh, well. I know what's going on next door. So, yeah, I forgot about that one, too. I got two mics on me. Oh, well. So, anyway, back to my lesson here. Okay, let me see where I left off. So, interpretation in tongues, used in private worship. It's divinely given interpretation of what was spoken in tongues as the Holy Spirit determines what the individual needs to know in order to bring about alignment in the Spirit. And, you know, soul peace. Our souls should be in peace with God. It also reveals what you are praying for as the Holy Spirit wills to show this to you. This is where sensitivity to the Holy Spirit coming upon an individual is learned. It's where we get into our little classroom with him. It shows the completeness in the walk of the gifts of the Spirit. When used in public worship, it accompanies the gift of tongues. Interpretation of tongues is for the edification of the church. It will bring the church assembly into the flow of the Holy Spirit to the congregation, so the congregation will have the presence of God among them. This is similar to the gift of prophecy, so that the church is edified. When used in public ministry, it accompanies the ministry of speaking in tongues and brings about powerful interpretation to diverse kinds of tongues. We should be praying, folks, that we see this gift evident in this church on a regular basis. Okay? When was the last time we heard a tongue and an interpretation of tongues? In any church. In any church at all. Okay? Been years. Okay? We need to be praying God help us come back into that place where we are releasing the gifts of the Spirit again in our church. Okay, we need to covet. It says to covet the gifts, doesn't it? We need to desire the gifts. And that's not against anybody, because I just said we all need to improve, don't we? So we all do. This is all stuff that we need to get back into alignment with. Okay, prophecy. Prophecy is the generic term used for spiritual utterance that can be understood by men. It is used in public worship and in public service. As a gift of the Spirit, it may be given to any son or daughter. It's used to speak words of edification, exhortation, comfort. All believers are encouraged to prophesy, to earnestly desire to prophesy, and not to despise it. Because a person operates a gift of prophecy does not mean that the person is a prophet and has that ministry in the church. Not understanding that the gifts of the Spirit are used in combination has led to confusion about what is prophecy and what is revelation. When the gift of prophecy is used in combination with revelation, an individual may speak specific information to an individual or an entire church. The gift of prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Therefore, somebody comes up to you, prophesy to you, and they are demeaning you, telling you what a rotten sinner you are, telling you all this bad stuff. Excuse me, it didn't come from that gift. It didn't. So if an utterance contains specific revelation information, this would be a word of knowledge given through a prophecy, a combined effect through both gifts of the Spirit. I believe a lot of what we experience here that we call the prophetic is exactly that, a word of knowledge. We need to learn to differentiate between those things, okay? Word of knowledge. That's a bit, I'm going to get into that in a second here. Okay. Since prophecy is an utterance that is intelligible, it must be judged. The Bible warns, and you should judge prophecy. Please, judge prophecy. Don't let anybody just come up and say, Thus saith the Lord. In fact, this is what I'd rather say. I really feel the Lord may be saying this to you or might be saying this to you. You know, we need to be careful and just, you know, I don't just accept prophecy. I'll test it. And if somebody comes up and gives me a word that maybe I've not heard from the Lord before, it can sit on my shelf and I'll watch it. Okay? Doesn't mean it ain't going to come to pass, but I'll watch it. You see, just be wise. And that way, if it don't come to pass, you're like, oh no, this didn't happen and they told me it was good. Well, judge it. You're the one that's supposed to be judging it, folks. You know? So, anyway. Okay. The Bible warns of false prophecy. Judging of prophecy includes the content of the message, the spirit from whence it comes, whether or not it comes to pass, and the reliability of the individual bringing it forth. Word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is a gift of revelation, information about anything in the senses realm. Like all revelation gifts, it initially comes to the spirit consciousness of man instead of to the mind or the body. The word of knowledge indicates the communication of knowledge, so it could come as a picture, a heard word, a smell, a feeling. If it comes in a dream or a vision, often the information is presented in a combination of three ways. It is a word of knowledge and is not the whole picture, but is limited to what the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal, or even what the person is able to reveal. Okay? Sometimes you'll find, it's like, I hear the word prophetic deliverance, that we should maybe do prophetic deliverance. Well, then I have to rely upon that person, whether they're going to be right online or not. Sorry. I'd rather learn how to just do what I know and allow the Holy Spirit to work through that and learn how to listen to Him. When it said smells here, how would that be a word of knowledge? Well, it could be in sensing the fact that the presence of the Lord is in this place. If you know, have you ever heard of anybody smelling the, like roses or different? I've never smelled it myself, but, you know, but I do know there can be real pungent odors too when you do deliverance. You know, well, so. All right. Word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is revelation about how to perform what God shows you. Either a word of knowledge from discerning of spirits, from the instruction of someone speaking by revelation, or from written scripture. Like human wisdom, word of wisdom is knowledge applied, wisdom from above. James 3:17. The prophet of word of wisdom is that God's solution, and God is the solution. God's solution then can be brought to an actual problem, whether in the present or in the future. For this reason, some have thought the word of wisdom to be knowledge of the future, but it is more specifically how to deal with problems, either present or future. And there's a gal by the name of Lisa Day. I don't know if you know who she is. She's actually Evelyn's daughter. Anyway, she has, that I know of, probably two times at least, I think, known how to be a solution where she works, especially with something with the computer. And she's asked the Holy Spirit, God, show me what to do. How many of you asked the Lord to show you what to do? And it's just like, oh my goodness, you knew how to do it, and you're amazed because intellectually, you don't know how to do it. Okay? So God can give you the wisdom on how to solve problems. Okay. Because the word of wisdom is listed first in 1 Corinthians 12:8, this indicates it is placed where all other gifts of the Spirit initiate in operation. Word of wisdom is included in all operations of the gifts of the Spirit because it is the wisdom from the Holy Spirit concerning how to act in certain situations. That's a good one. Discerning of spirits. This operation of revelation is spiritual knowledge about the spirit realm. Basically, it is information about angels and demons as well as motives and movements of each person. Now, this is real interesting because, do you know, we think of discerning that we can discern demons or we can discern angels. But you know what? There's three different spiritual forces on the earth. Spirit of God, which would be the angelic forces. The spirit of darkness, which would be the demons and Satan. And the spirit of man. Do you know you can discern the spirit of man? You can discern whether it's a good thing there with that person or not. All right, we can discern motives, all sorts of motives and things that they're people try to set up, you know? We need to be aware of that. Sometimes the older you get, the smarter you get, you know? You just learn, you know, hey, I'm going there with you, honey. I already did that. We need to learn to discern all those areas. Okay, so there are different kinds of spirits. And discerning of spirits is the basic information about each kind. Discerning of spirits is revelation for spiritual warfare. It includes foreknowledge to make us aware something is going to happen and accompany the word of wisdom. Accompanying the word of wisdom informs us what to do about it. So the Holy Spirit can show you that through the discerning of spirits. This information includes the knowledge of the presence of evil spirits inhabiting someone. That's like, you know, if a witch walked into this room, we should all know. You know, don't tell me there's a witch sitting in there and none of us are picking this up except you. Really? You see what I'm saying? I've had that said before. Okay, there was a witch sitting in Pastor Bev's class, really, and nobody knew but you. Yeah, did you get that one? You see what I'm saying? So we should, as a body, be discerning. We need to sometimes be discerning of our own junk that goes on, too, that, and being willing to be teachable in some of those areas on that. All right? Okay. Jesus said to take up serpents, which means principalities, therefore it is necessary to know details about their presence and domination in order to take up the battle against them. Providing information on the enemy like reconnaissance is also the function of the discerning of spirits. The fact that discerning of spirits is listed seventh in 1 Corinthians 12 shows that the gift is needed to walk in spiritual perfection. Some may not prefer to operate in this gift because of fear or lack of instruction, but the seventh placing listing, along with the fact that everyone has a personal enemy, shows that this will result in definite defeat in spiritual battle. This gift is not optional for you if you want to subdue spiritual kingdoms and even just in your own life. Okay, we've got three more. Gift of faith. Now we're in the power gifts. The gift of faith. The gift of faith is an impartation gift of power to every Christian according to the will of God, to the Holy Spirit. This special gift of heavenly faith does not come from the individual, but from the Holy Spirit, and enables the person to bring to pass spiritual results far above natural realm and natural understanding. It is called the active faith of God, Romans 3:3, and the active faith of Jesus, Romans 3:22. From Romans 3:22, we determine that it is unto all at the time of the new birth, which is how the regenerated spirit is received and it is upon all when the Holy Spirit pours out his special endowments. Now think on that. I've never thought of that before. When you got born again, it was a gift of faith in operation in your life. And miracles, wasn't it? You were recreated. You know, remember when you first got saved? How much faith did you have in God? Probably zero, right? You were just doing what you were told to do. And boom, you were born again. It was a gift of faith that brought that in. And the gift of miracles. Because, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Brand new person. If that's not miraculous, tell me what it is. Isn't that awesome? That already has operated in our lives, and we really never even gave it thought. At least I know I didn't. I love that. And then when you got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues, another gift of faith and the working of miracles. Awesome, isn't that? Oh, I just love that. You know, I so love the Holy Spirit. And this isn't just one day, I should say all the time, but sometimes there's just something about the Holy Spirit. You just so feel your love for him on the inside. What a treasure he is to us. He makes everything about God become real to us, you know? He's our helper. He comforts us. All that good stuff. Okay, gifts are the working of miracles. Okay, and also in talking about giftings of faith, failing to understand this gift has prevented miracles, signs and wonders from consistently being produced in the lives of believers. The permission to impart this faith comes with revelation to command the will of God to pass. Now, this is a good one. When you understand this, then you can command the will of God. Mark 11:22, Jesus said, have the God kind of faith. And also in Acts 3:6 was when the man at Peter and John healed the man. They said, rise up and walk. Because the gift of faith is listed third in the order of 1 Corinthians 12, it demonstrates completeness in the operation of all the other gifts. Whenever the Holy Spirit works within someone to bring a manifestation of the will of God into the world, this gift is given. The unique, and then now working in miracles, the unique profit of this gift of the Spirit is seen in the word miracles, plural. It is the Greek word dumas in the plural and shows the energizing of different kinds of powers, specifically the other gifts of the Spirit, working together to produce this powerful effect. So when you have working in miracles, you're going to have a lot of the other gifts already working with that to bring about all of that. There is a difference between a miracle and the working of miracles. A miracle is anything that happens above natural law, but a working of miracles is a specific effect that comes from the gifts of the Spirit working collectively. Specifically, working of miracles is produced whenever a revelation of spiritual knowledge is commanded by spiritual utterance accompanied by the gift of faith. Biblical examples illustrate the difference. Working of miracles is a specific phrase used to communicate an operation of power that is produced as the gifts work together. And then last, gifts of healing. Gifts of healing communicate the same truth as working of miracles, that these are effectives, that these are effects delivered by the gifts of the Spirit working together. So, and the same thing with healings, it's the gifts in operation together. A gift of healing is a supernaturally delivered gift for a specific person brought about by the gifts of the Spirit. These are delivered by a revelation commanded with the gift of faith. In Acts 3:6, Peter and John said, such as I have, give I thee. They had received a gift of healing to deliver. They got it by revelation. They delivered it by decree when they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Acts 3:16 emphasizes that the gift of faith was used to bring it to pass. The same as truth is conveyed, freely you have received, so freely give. Isn't that interesting? I just thought that was really good. So those are the gifts, and they're kind of how they operate. And so if I went back to Azusa Street and read you some more stuff on that, which that book is an amazing book. You should get it and just read it because it's a delight to read. But what I wanted to point out that I thought was interesting in that too is you had most of those people that the stories from Azusa Street came, it was they told me their story. So these were, most of them were children who, when they were very little, like the little one in the back there, she looks like she's maybe around 3, okay? So imagine someone like that little girl sitting and watching Azusa, the things that went on at Azusa, and then at 4 and 5, you see what I'm saying? And so 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and so this man went to all these people as adults and got their stories, okay? And they told the stories of what they saw these people do in Azusa. Okay, well, were they educated people? No, they weren't. But they operated in all these gifts, okay? So the interesting thing is here, I'm giving you a whole lot of good information because we should understand the gifts. We should not be ignorant. We should have knowledge concerning the things of God. But the thing of it is, it goes right back to the same thing I've always said. You don't learn how to speak in tongues. You yield. Learn how to yield. That's all it is. And it's the same way with the gifts of the Spirit. Just practice yielding. Start yielding to the Holy Spirit. Number one way that you can start praying, yielding to the Holy Spirit, take some time to pray in tongues. Yield to your prayer language, okay? Which I think we're going to do right now, okay? Let's just do that as a corporate body and begin to pray in your prayer language and just begin to flow in that, okay? So, Father God, we just thank you. And if you can pray in tongues, it's a good opportunity for you to practice yielding. I know I'm on mic, but I don't hear any of you. Lift up your voices. Ore kete la katila mondros re kararati kitala ora mangelo monde le teketa Broseteria surondere carara rakata. Roshala la bocandiri andala la keta. Mereka tomasita la yeto ro kararara. Iri adoro ramakananama sala la bocata. Leve shiri adoro toro rocotora. Brose brananandi la 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 ye la lolocota. Rosoto nandi la tarakayata. Brosondra nereki andiri riata. Broshiriya lololo ni anana yera rakata. Roshe la boshara rara niki nanana. E sognama tiriato rokota. E saria di legenonda la moroka. E starabi staramonda rakanda. Le pesietto ta inga ramoncita lara. Boshuta rakeskaranda la monda raka. Devestonda yata. Nene monda yitorota, ista boko randarama bate, biliando rona kabasheke, brosota, ista ravaso non da rikira, oro nihi la kasharadoro, estando komastarata yeta, iriata nanamayata, haloronde akananamayada. O Ramanamande, ila la kasata, o shebe ketari andala la mayata, o soramakari aradiri adidiri andala la mayata, o rameti karararanamondiri aradiri akoto rabakata, o sariendo rili beggere bocciarabakasata, mosondaradi andaradiri amorakata. Father, we just thank you today. God, we thank you. And Lord, I just pray for your people. God, I pray, God, for a hunger to come on every one of us, God. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, for the Holy Spirit, God, that we would hunger and, God, we'd thirst after knowing him in a deeper way, God. I pray that we would begin to covet your gifts, Father God. I ask, God, for your grace to enable us, God, even to do that, Lord. Father God, we repent that we've not sought after you in a greater way, God, in our lives, Father. God, we declare the precious blood of the Holy Spirit, God, of the Lord Jesus Christ over every one of us, God, right now, Father. And God, I ask that you pour out your Spirit, God, over every single one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, take us into deeper dimensions, God, into depths that we've never been before with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that, God, we will become so familiar, God, with your Holy Spirit, like a close friend walking along beside us, God. Lord, help us and enable us to know you, God, in a deeper way, Lord. Father, I just thank you today, God. We give your blessings and honor to you and you alone, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father God, we also pray, God, for a protection over President Trump and his family, God, in our government, God, and for all those like Vice President Pence, all of them, God. We declare that hedge, God. We declare Psalm 91, God, that they dwell in the secret place, and that God, that you will deliver them from the snare of the fowler and the deadly pestilence, God. Father, you said if we would call upon you, you would hear us and you would answer us. So, Father, we declare, God, that every assignment, God, every curse, God, everything that's been spoken out against them, we bind it right now. We say it will fall to the ground. We say it will not be able to operate nor produce against them in the name of Jesus. God, we break off every hex, spell, jinx, curse, God, every assignment that's been sent from any witch, from any warlock, from any voodoo, God, from any Satanist, from any sorcerer, God, from anyone, God, who is Antichrist, Father. We bind those words right now in the name of Jesus. And we say, Lord, God, in the mighty name of Jesus, God, that your blood protects and your blood cleanses, Father. And Father, I charge the angels of the living God. God, you've given us angels to protect. And God, we declare, angels, you go forth. We release the angels of the living God to protect and put a hedge around about them and to turn back, God, upon those that are sending it, turn back their own words to them, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus, let God, what they send, come back to them, Lord. In Jesus' name, God, we declare the shield of faith round about, God, every single one of God, that you, oh God, you are a shield round about us. And God, we declare that covenant and we thank you for that, God. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.